We've been looking at the Gospels and interpreting the Gospels from a literal point of view, and looking at the parables, not being too frightened or worried about any parable we don't understand or teaches something that we have to stay away from. They're all good, but we've been very careful with the parables to only interpret them how Jesus himself interprets the parables. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look, we're looking in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, which is some of the most profound parables that we find in the Gospels. And the interesting thing is that Jesus interprets them all. And so we don't have to guess what the interpretations are. So before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We appreciate the fact that we can look into it, and we'd ask as we look there, we see those truths that you're communicating, nothing more, nothing less. And we thank you for those that are in attendance today, and we'd ask that they be blessed with the and encouraged by your Word. Amen. Now, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, I'm going to do a little bit of review. Because I thought it was necessary, and I think it will be. The first three parables have a lot of in common, and we're going to review them. And if you have the one that looks like the single page, we're going to start with that, and then we'll go to the double page, which is a reiteration of what we did back in July. But we're going to just look at it a little bit differently in an overall way. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, which I tried to indicate and didn't articulate well, is some of the parables that are quoted the most and interpreted incorrectly the most. And it's interesting to me because Jesus himself interprets one. Now, just in terms of review, when you come to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the first in verses 4 through verse 8, he's going to give the parable of the sower. Now, the parable of the sower is found in all three Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in those three Gospels, there's two different parables that seem to be the same. And I want to show you that, and then we'll go back and review very quickly what it meant. Now, so let me read then from Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 4th verse. And he sowed some seeds, that's a good fill in, that fell by the wayside. Now the way there has the idea of a road, that's a packed road. And the fowl, now keep your finger on fowl and look down at verse 19, and interprets the fowl. It says it's the wicked one in the middle of the verse that catches away that which was sown in the heart. So the fowl down in verse 19 is a representation of Satan. The seed is the thing sown is interpreted here in verse 19 as well as the word concerning the kingdom from the heavens. Now let's go back up to verse 4. And it was devoured, and the fowl devoured them up. And some fell in stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. I'm going quickly because we went over this before. And when the sun came up, they were scorched because there was no root, and they withered away. So the first three of these situations, you have the wayside in verse 4, stony places in verse 5, and you have the ones that had no root in verse 6. All three are failures. The seed does not plant. The planted seed doesn't work. Now, when you get to verse 7, it says, verse 7, this is the third one, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. So you have three failures. Now in verse 8, and others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit. Some of them brought forth 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Think of the fold as percentage. So it's interesting that the direction this goes. It starts with 100, goes to 60, and then goes to 30. So there's going to be diminishing returns even in the good ground. My point is that it starts off at 100 and gets less. Now, if you keep your finger here and you'll go over to Luke 8, it's a different parable. I'm doing this again to show you that there's, just because the parables seem similar, their similarity is not identity. They're different parables because they're talking about two different kingdoms which do overlap but are different kingdoms. Now, over in Luke 8, and if you have a heading in your Bible above verse 4, cross out Matthew 13 and because that is a different one. Now I'll show you the difference. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed some fell by the wayside. Well, that sounds the same. Watch. And it was trodden down. That's not in Matthew. In Matthew, it just sits there. And the fowl of the air devoured it. And some fell on a rock. That's not in Matthew. It's stony places. It's different vocabulary. Remember, the Word of God is inspired and God breathed, meaning every word means something. Now you're going to see something different as we keep going. And it withered away. Verse 7, you have the thorns, same. But verse 8 is where we're going. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bore 100-fold. Well, this is the kingdom of God down in verse 10. In Matthew 13, all seven parables are the kingdom from the heavens. All seven parables have to do with a changed form. Now, the kingdom of God is 100%. The kingdom from the heavens is 30, or it's 100, 60, 30. It has decreasing, diminishing returns, whereas the kingdom of God over in Luke is 100%. Those are different parables. But here's the point. The parable, then that points to the parable back in Matthew 13, which is the point I'm trying to make, is that the Matthew 13, the first parable, we're going to get a pattern here. Remember, when you have at least three data points, that's a pattern. The first parable shows the failure of the kingdom from the heavens. Even only a fourth of the ground that is seeded bears fruit. Even in that area, there's a diminishing return. So it's indicating failure of the kingdom from the heavens. Now, I've told you this because we get it when we put them all together. The kingdom of the heavens is going to change form. Now, go down to the second parable. This is review, and I apologize if I'm going too fast. Down in the second parable, I'll just review it for you. You have a parable called the tares. Now, the very fact that it's called the tares means it's a failure. Because in verse 24, in another parable he put forth of the kingdom from the heavens, is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in the field, and while men slept, remember, that's the church, is not aware and being guarded. I'm in Matthew 13:25. While men slept, the enemy, that's identified as Satan, down in verse 39, came and oversowed among the wheat and went away. So here again you have failure. The emphasis on the second parable is an emphasis on failure, that the church is going to have counterfeits planted in among true Christians. And now, this is what we're setting you up for. Now the next parable is going to show you what the effects, now I've got to be very careful with our language, the effects of that false wheat, those tares being sown in among the true wheat, is going to be described in the third parable. So here's our pattern. In case you didn't get it, I'll reiterate. The pattern is, because of Satan's work, the church is going to be infiltrated and the kingdom from the heavens is not going to be pure anymore. So here's another way to picture it in your mind, and I hope I'm conveying this. When ideally, and there are times this occurs, the kingdom of God, when in ideal times, the kingdom of God, which is not just salvation, but we'll call it salvation now, it's really more than that. It has to do with those that are in the family of God, which is beyond salvation. It has to do with unfallen angels and unfallen spirit beings. The kingdom of God, ideally, when creation first started, and the kingdom from the heavens were exactly the same. Because before Satan fell, if the kingdom from the heavens and the kingdom of God are all the same. So before Satan falls, which we're going to start dealing with in the morning service, those two kingdoms are the same. When Satan falls, then the kingdom from the heavens becomes bigger because he takes a third of an angels, and I will do a correction on my missed cue last week, because Satan then is going to take a third of the angels, so you'll have the kingdom of God, which are those that are in God's family, and then you'll have the kingdom from the heavens, which will be bigger than the kingdom of God, because you're going to have the fallen angels and Satan down in part of the kingdom from the heavens, but it's bigger. Now that's also going to be true when, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, when the church starts, within the church, this form is going to be, in mystery form, is going to be pure. But as the church goes along in time, it's going to have false Christians in it. That's what those first two parables tell us. Or at least the second parable is what tells us that. The first one tells us it's going to be failure. Now, that's the context if we come to the third one. And if you'll turn in your Bible over to Matthew, the 13th chapter. We just did all that to set up where we're going today. Now, why am I doing this? I'm telling you this. Most people go back to these parables, the first three, and they say the seed that is planted. What do you, just, you guys that aren't conversant with all the silly things people say up there, just put a guess in your head. What do you think they say the seed is? The gospel. And most of the people that say that don't know what the gospel is. So they'll say that the seed planted in all of these is the gospel. And I'm going to be presenting quite a bit of points to refute that. It cannot be the gospel. Because the gospel, when it is truly planted, never changes form, and we're going to see that. So here's what I'm saying. The seed is not the gospel. God, the Son, tells you in verse 19 that the first seed in the first sower of the parable, the seed that is sown, is the word concerning the kingdom. And the kingdom from the heavens, is not salvation. The kingdom from the heavens, and we have a description of it, that the heavens do rule over the affairs of men, and the long term is through angels. The kingdom of God has to do, from our point of view, with salvation. Those are two. They do overlap. Now, I hope all of you remember, we haven't done this for about 3 months, so let's do it. Keep your finger in Matthew 13 and turn to Matthew 19 so you can see the point I'm trying to make. I want you to all remember this section, Matthew 19, because most commentaries will tell you that these two kingdoms are the same. And so what I'm going to do is show you a verse that proves these two kingdoms are separate. Not separate, they're different. They can overlap, but they're different. And that is in Matthew 13, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say unto you that a rich man can hardly," on his own, Matthew 19:23, "can hardly enter into the kingdom of the heaven." Now what he's saying is, a rich man can get into the kingdom of the heaven, but it's difficult. Now difficult means it can happen, but it's rare. Now let's go down to the next verse, verse 24. But I, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's the term impossible. Than for a rich man to enter in, to be entered into the kingdom of God. So it was possible on your own strength to get into the kingdom of the heaven. But it is absolutely impossible on your own strength, is the context here, to get into the kingdom of God. Okay? So the very fact that one is possible and that one is impossible means that they are two different kingdoms. Let's go back over to the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 31. And another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is like. I want to stop there. In the first parable, all of the seven parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the last six all have this phrase. The first one doesn't have it. And the reason for that is, and I don't have an exact verse, so I'm telling you this is my best guess. I'm trying to be real clear on that. Best guess for that reason is that the first parable was applicable to when Jesus was saying it and also was prophetic. All the remaining six parables that have the phrase is like unto the kingdom, the kingdom of the heavens is like unto, they're all future to when he's speaking. They all point to after the work of the cross. So that's back. Now let's go back to verse 31. And another sort of the same parable, he put forth to them saying, the kingdom from the heavens. Remember that phrase, the kingdom of the heavens does not point to the territory. It points to the source of rule. That's important. The source of rule is the heavens. The rule is actually involves the whole universe. The kingdom from the heavens is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now stop there. Keep your finger here, or keep however you got to do it in your Bible, and look over at verse 38. We're not going to just make up whatever we want. Look at verse 38. The field is the world. Got it? So when we go back to the last word in verse 31, we know that he sowed the field in the world. Or sowed the mustard seed in the world. Which, on the other hand, indeed is the least of all seeds. If you've ever done much gardening, the mustard seed is the smallest. And of all the agricultural seeds, it's one of the smallest that there is that you would use in an agricultural setting. I suppose if you went into some wildflowers and other kinds of things, you could find a smaller seed, but in terms of agriculture, it's the smallest. It's the smallest of seeds. But on the other hand, when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. And the reason for that is you got to remember we interpret the Bible cultural setting and how the reader 2,000 years ago would understand this. And in the Near East, the Orient, around what's called Palestine, but really should never be called that, what is called Palestine and around Israel and clear on up into Asia Minor, this is the easiest of the edible things that you can grow. And if you've ever grown them in your garden, I happen to love mustard seeds or mustard greens with I like it with onions sautéed and bacon chopped up and kind of steamed in bacon grease and a little water, and it make you want to slap somebody, but it's some good stuff. And it's supposed to be good for you. I know the bacon is. Anyway, but when it grows, it is the greatest among herbs. If I was from New England, I'd say herbs, but I say herbs. Okay, but and becomes a tree. Now here we have a problem. That is a change in specie. Now the man in this parable who plants the seed, you do not plant a seed of one species and try and get another species. You want me to prove that to you? go keep your finger here. We're, hey, it's kind of neat. We're doing our biology, and here we're doing our botany. We're going to get it straight from Scripture. Turn over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 37. But when thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it enchants wheat, or some other grain. What it's saying here is that when you sow a seed, you do, like if you sow wheat, you intend to get wheat. Now, you guys in modern times don't understand this, but a lot of, like with corn, when they hybridize stuff, and even apples, you can plant the seed of a really good tasting apple, and it won't taste good because it's grafted. That's a whole other thing. But in the context of 2,000 years ago, if you plant here in back in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you plant wheat, you get wheat. Back over to the 13th chapter of the book of... How are you doing? Wait a minute. Good morning. Good morning. Adam. Buenos dias. How are you today? Okay. Have a seat. Good. How are you doing? I think your class is in session downstairs. You stay. Okay. Here comes Big Adam. All right. And we're right in the middle of verse 32. And it became a tree. So you have a cross, you have a change in species. Now we're going to get a hint that the change in species is not good. A lot of people will come here and they'll say, oh, that proves that the gospel grows bigger than it ever... No. Nothing ever goes more than what God intended. So that can't be. That it becomes a tree, and so that the birds... Now, the reason the birds are important, go back to verse 9. Let's go back to verse 4. Verse 4, in the last part of verse 4, the fowl came and devoured the seed up. Now, we go down to verse 19, and we figure out who the fowl are. Then, right in the middle of verse 19, then cometh the wicked one and catches away the that was sown in the heart. So now remember, Satan doesn't do things directly. He has demons, and we'll be talking about that a little bit in the morning service, to do his work. But he's accountable. So when we get over to the 32nd verse, that you have an herb that they have, mustard greens grow about a foot and a half, 2 feet at the most. They do have they can get a little higher. But a tree is a whole different thing. Now, if you picture a tree, it's going to have more of a root system. Where would the root system be? In the earth. Where's the earth in this context? What's the field? The world. So this tree is going to sink deeper into the world system than it had auto. Now, let's see, that's a problem here. Middle of verse 32. We're in the middle of verse 32 interpreting this mustard seed, which, just to bring you up to date, the mustard seed is a parable that describes the effects of the false Christians planted by Satan in the church. Now, and so you have a herb that has transformed, change species into tree, so that the birds... Now, according to verse 19, the birds have to do with Satan and his minions, the demons. The birds of the air... You see that word air? That's actually the word heaven. This is one of the verses we can come to prove what the three heavens are. In the second chapter of... in the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul and the Holy Spirit talk about the third heaven. So now we have to go back and figure out where God is, what's in the first and second heaven. This is the one that tells us what the first heaven is. It's the air. The second heaven are the starry spaces, because they're called heaven. And then where God is beyond the universe, the created universe, is the third heaven. Okay, back over the birds of the air or the birds of the heaven. I'm in verse 32. Come and lodge. This word lodge is the word to pitch a tent or to settle down in, to make a home or to roost. Now, the fact that a bird, if you keep the image correct, roosts in a tree means they're comfortable there. They feel safe. If that were the gospel, a bird couldn't feel safe in it. Do you see where I'm going here? It has to be something that's not good. And they're taking advantage of this monstrosity, this large tree, in the branches thereof. Now, we have enough to go back and make some interpretation. If you look at your notes, we in verse, or under number 2, we know this is the kingdom of the heavens. We know that contrary to nature, a herb becomes a tree. We know that the birds make a roost there in the branches, and the birds signifying Satan and his demons. And they become part of it, and they're comfortable there. And we know that that it is the field. Now, if we extrapolate what the mental image here is that the tree sinks deep in the into the world system, and that this change in species cannot be true. So the tree then has to symbolize earthly greatness because of its association with the birds. Do you see that? We're not just interpreting this however we want. We're sticking with Scripture. Worldly growth. That means that the false Christians in the large organization called Christendom, and you know we changed the last part of that to Christendom, that organization will grow larger and be more prolific and be more spectacular and be greater in stature than the true church, which if it were in this parable would be represented by a true mustard plant. So we know that that it goes greater. And the tree then, as a result of the tares, indicates several things. That the kingdom from the heavens, now this is hard for people to get, the kingdom from the heavens during the time of the church is, at least on earth, the earthly part, is going to be taken over by the world system. Now, we can prove this, because Satan is going to say that it's his. Now, the true wheat, which was the minority, is what we would call true Christians, but they're going to be the minority. In our country, we're taught majority rules, majority rules. Now, I'm going to teach you something that I've been trying to articulate with these first three parables. The majority in Christendom is usually wrong. If you take everybody that says they're a Christian and you vote on something, almost automatically you should go against what the majority says of the professing, not possessing, the professing Christians. So the true wheat then is going to be the minority here, the true mustard seeds. And the church, it's basically the church's fault because, or has some culpability. Back in the second parable, remember that little phrase, while men sleep. And the church will be overshadowed. This tree is going to, like I say, be bigger in stature. If somebody were to write on Wikipedia, what is a Christian? I guarantee you they wouldn't be describing me or you. If somebody were, in general, were to look at the world, all the countries in the world, and describe what a church is, I guarantee they wouldn't be describing what I would see in Scripture as a church. So it will dominate. False Christianity will dominate during this period of time from Christ's death, burial, and resurrection up to the time that he comes back. And we're not talking about the whole world. We're talking within those that say they're Christians. Like I told you, give you an example. When I was growing up, nobody would ever consider Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, Christians. Now, most Baptists consider them Christians. When I was growing up, nobody would ever consider a Catholic to be a Christian. There might be Christians within the Catholic Church, but I mean organizationally. But now, go ask Corbett. They consider them all Christians. So I hate to use a specific example, but that's true at that institution as I understand it. And so the church will always be different, but it'll always be overshadowed by the fake ones. The first three parables indicate, and let's go back to the 13th chapter, verse 25. This is what we need to learn. All of this change that's within what should be the church is because Christians have allowed it. And you'll hear it, you don't hear it here, but I know many quote, good Baptist church, or those that started good, not even Baptist. There's one that I know was sound, and it wasn't Baptist, but it was very sound. And they'll start saying stuff like, well, you're entitled to your point of view. Or what do you think this means? We don't ever say that around there. We always go with what Scripture says. And I hope you appreciate that we didn't extrapolate what these parables mean beyond Scripture. But the first three parables are, let me get this, if you don't get anything else, get this, are the thing planted is not the gospel. Because you got bad results if that's true. What is being emphasized in the first three parables is the failure that's going to happen within the church. And that failure is because the church is not going to hold generally to distinctions. Those churches that hold to distinctions will not grow like the mustard seed that grows into a tree. Now, if you want to have a business model and get this full, what you do is you go out and you can look on, well, I won't give you the sites, but I can give you some Baptist sites where they'll advertise that they'll hire an organist, they'll hire a praise team, people to come in, professional singers. You get some good entertainment, you get some worldly appeal, and you can grow numbers. I don't see that in Scripture. When a church, and that's back in the second parable, when a church, the deceitfulness of, it's in verse 22, the deceitfulness of riches, when a church decides that their growth has to be numerical versus spiritual, their growth has to be quantity instead of quality, then they become part of the world system, and they become, doesn't take long, they become the monstrosity tree that was not planted a tree. They become enabling to that tree. So the world is going to win. That's one of the reasons Christ is going to come back and get the true church, because collectively, not individually, collectively the true church is going to fail. Why? I read it to you twice. Because men slept, meaning they weren't on their guard for doctrinal error. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate the parables, and we look forward to looking at the next parable, the parable of the leavened bread. And we thank you for it. Amen.